And again, if you are visiting for the first time, we just really do want to say thank you for coming out and spending the morning with us. We hope that you enjoy the fellowship and the time in God's Word together. Let's open up our Bibles. Once again, we're studying verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. We're making a little bit of progress each week, and depending on how much longer it happens until the rapture happens, we may not get through Ephesians until then. But when we started the book of Ephesians, we kind of joked about the fact that Brother Jordan, who's also teaching through the book of Ephesians, he said that it might take him 10 years to get through the book of Ephesians, and then we kind of joked that, well, it's going to take God the ages to come to get us through the book of Ephesians, right? Because that's what the book actually talks about. But we're in Ephesians chapter number 3. I'm also going to have you get 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You all did your homework assignment, correct? Good, good, good. Excellent, okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here. All right, you're going to have a couple of passages here. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3 here, if you would. And you can see that towards the end of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul records the second great, quite wonderful prayer here. He says at verse 14, Ephesians 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." And we're not going to read the rest of the verse, not just now anyway. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could take the time to look into Your Word this morning. And we do ask for insight and wisdom as we do so, that we would walk by faith in what Your Word says, and that we would learn what that means and understand what that means to walk by faith in such a vital passage as we have before us today. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as you know, we have been looking at verse 16 there, when the Apostle Paul says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I'll ask you a question again. How many of us here today are truly interested in spiritual, in being strengthened spiritually? Anybody here interested in that? Okay, every hand is up. I mean, everybody's... And how about those listening on the internet? You guys can raise your hand too, right? You know, double check, see if they got their hands up. But yeah, we're all interested in being strengthened. And you can see that verse says to be strengthened with might. We've determined from the Scripture that the might is the Word. And by His Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. And then the last part of that verse, which is where we've spent the last couple of weeks, in the inner man. Let me say again. The focus of God's activity today in the dispensation of grace is in the inner man of the believer. It is a concept, it's a doctrine that is hard for us sometimes to really grasp and to decide to walk by faith in, because it is, frankly, it's very, very different than either what we've been taught or where our focus has tended to be on. That we tend to be creatures, as human beings, that walk by sight, do we not? After all, you know, look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 5 this time. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Read verse 7. Joe, you want to read verse 7 for us? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7.
Sure.
Okay.
For we walk by faith and not by sight.
Okay, see that statement there? Why would Paul have to make that statement if it was not going to be an issue for us as believers? Do you understand what I mean by that?
If we're walking by sight.
Yeah. And the tendency that we have is we tend to walk by sight. In other words, we're looking for the confirming hand of God in His involvement in our life in the external circumstances. I mean, am I telling you something that only I do, or do you do that as well? Yeah, we all do it. Okay. Yeah, I do it too. Okay. But we tend to want to look at the external circumstances and then allow the events and the eternal circumstances to confirm God's involvement in our life or God's love in our life, that type of thing. And I recognize and admit that, that's somewhat of a difficult issue, that is something that challenges all of us, because it is very different when you teach and you say that the focus of God's activity today is in the inner man of the believer. And that statement has an impact. It has consequences. Well, therefore, John, are you saying this? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Now listen, I publicly confess to you that I don't know everything. Okay? And I publicly confess to you that when I teach what I believe and that type of thing, I sometimes come across as totally, completely hard-headed. Okay? And when I do that, I apologize, because I don't want to come across in a way that makes it appear as though I know everything or as though I'm better than you or that type of thing. That's not my intention. Certainly, I'm going to preach with passion and conviction what I believe, and that's what, and you should do the same thing. Okay? But I recognize that when you talk about the focus of God's activity being in the inner man of the believer, and it is what the verse says, that statement carries with it consequences that we all have to deal with. And part of the challenge is that because we do tend to walk by sight, so we tend to struggle with, well, okay, yes, John, I agree, God is working in my inner man, but He's also making the price of gasoline come down so we can put more gas in our car. I told you the story before that back in my college days, which was back in the days of Methuselah, I guess now, but no, whatever. You know, I was at Texas A&M University, Lori was at Texas Women's University, and so it was quite a drive back and forth, and I had that old Chevy pickup truck, and of course on the weekends I would head out there and then have to get back and everything, and more times than not, man, you know, as a college student, there's several things you know about yourself as a college student. Number one, you're always broke and you're always on empty. Right? So you have to come drive back from Houston to College Station, Texas, and that needle's on empty, and you're praying the whole time, man. You know, Oh Lord, just give me one more mile. Just one more mile, kind of a thing. I can't tell you how many times I did that, you know. And I didn't have AAA back then and still broke. Anyway. So, but in saying that kind of thing, what was I expecting God to do? I was somehow expecting Him to supernaturally defy the law of physics and spread a gallon of gas and make it into 6 gallons or 5 or whatever. Now, it's not a question of God's ability to do so. Could God have done that?
Yeah.
Sure. Question is, could I claim by faith in what the Apostle Paul tells us that God is doing in the dispensation of grace, would it have been right for me to claim by faith that He did that? Yeah. I could have claimed that He did it, but would I have had a verse of Scripture to go to say that? I don't think so. I don't think that would be the right way to pray any longer. But I don't know everything. I'm not backing away from my position, by the way. But I'm saying sometimes when I convey these things, I come across to you or to others as though maybe I know it all. And if I come across that way, I sincerely apologize. That's not my purpose. Okay? My purpose is to teach what I believe the verses say. And it seems to me that this one addresses very important issues to all of us. Because if we're saying, if that verse says to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, then if we're going to look for strengthening, if we're going to look for activity from God on the part of us as believers, where is it we, by faith, can expect to find that activity? In the inner man. Okay? Does that mean, therefore, that if God is not manipulating the circumstances of life, that therefore God is not involved in our lives? No, the very verse demands that He is involved, because He says He's in the inner man. Does that mean if God is not manipulating the circumstances of our experience, that therefore He loves us less? Of course it doesn't mean that. The cross of Christ demonstrates His love for us. It does mean, though, that God is more intimately involved in the life of the believer during the dispensation of grace than He has ever been in any dispensation. Back here in time past, God did not, by means of His Holy Spirit, indwell the believer. Even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God, by means of His Holy Spirit, did not indwell the believer. Remember when Christ spoke about the Holy Spirit, He said, He shall be, future, shall be with you. and that kind of concept. See, he was going to send the Holy Spirit, which he did on the day of Pentecost, all right? And even Pentecost is not the dispensation of grace, so even that's a whole different issue. But when we say or when we teach that God is involved, and he's involved in the inner man of the believer, that is not to suggest that he either cares less or he's not involved, and therefore you just kind of live your own life. He is more intimately involved in the life of the believer than in any prior dispensation. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. If you'll stay there in Ephesians 3 again, Ephesians 3, the last part of verse 16, it says, by his Spirit where? In the inner man. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. What's this? According to the power that worketh where? So where is the power going to work? If it's going to work, where is it going to work? It's going to work in the inner man. What part of you is the inner man? Your soul. Okay? We saw last time you have a body, and spirit, soul, and body is the makeup of a human being, right? So God is going to work in the inner man of the believer. What part of you is it that you're going to take into eternity? Your soul, the inner man, okay? So it just really makes sense, and it's consistent with what the Apostle Paul is teaching us about where God works and how he works. God is interested in building up the inner man of the believer, because it's the inner man that you're going to take off into glory. It's not the outer man. And I know we all believe this. I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. Okay, I know we understand this. But this is something that really is important and vital to all of us. What we're going to do, and the reason we're going to be over in 2 Corinthians, because in 2 Corinthians you see the Apostle Paul actually just kind of flesh this out. It's amazing how he does this here. And it's a wonderful passage of Scripture to help us kind of see this in greater detail. So now, if you would go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Watch what he does here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a lot of verses out of this chapter. Notice how he starts here. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1. He says, 2 Corinthians 4, 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? Well, let's go back to chapter 3 and see what he does here. Back to chapter number 3 very quickly. Go back to chapter number 3. I'm going to start at verse 6. He says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now watch this. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay? We're not under the New Covenant, by the way. I know that's also another controversial issue and so forth, but you're not. One of the reasons that you know for sure you're not under the New Covenant, as promised in Jeremiah 31, is that that New Covenant promises not only spiritual blessings, it promises physical blessings, such as corn, the crops in the land, that kind of thing, okay? And it promises that he was going to write the law of God in their hearts and cause them to do his will, and they would never sin again. Question. Ever since you trusted Christ, have you ever sinned after you trusted Christ? Yeah. Then you're not under the New Covenant. Okay? And in addition to the fact that the covenants and promises were not made to the Gentiles, the dispensation of grace, the nature of the dispensation of grace is that God promised to do something with the body of Christ and to and for the body of Christ, totally independent and apart from the New Covenant. He promised to form the body of Christ and to deal with the body of Christ on the basis of grace, and to give the body of Christ total forgiveness. He promised all that before he ever even thought about having the nation of Israel. His promise for the church of the body of Christ and his plans and purposes for the body of Christ were plans and purposes he had before the foundation of the world. Israel, his plan and purpose for them is from the foundation of the world. So he doesn't take the promises and covenants that he gave to Israel and then give them to the body, even partially. If anything, he takes some of the blessings and I'm not saying it's this way, by the way. He promised total forgiveness and grace to the body of Christ. If anything, he incorporates that in the new covenant for Israel. It's exactly the opposite of what people tend to think. Okay? That's another whole issue. You'll notice how the Apostle Paul says it there when he says at verse 6, he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now watch how he qualifies it. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. See, we're not under the letter of the New Covenant. What's the Spirit of the New Covenant? The Spirit of the New Covenant is the Spirit of grace. The principle of I'm not going to deal with you on the basis of your performance. I'm going to deal with you on the basis of my goodness. Remember when God told Israel in Jeremiah 31, He says, the days come that I'm going to deal with Israel on the basis of the New Covenant, not according to the covenant that I gave with their fathers when I took them by the hand. He's going to deal with them on a different basis. So Paul is saying that verse there is God has made us able ministers of the New Covenant. Not of the letter of the New Covenant, not of the promise of Jeremiah 31, but of the Spirit of the New Covenant. The Spirit of the New Covenant is God's going to deal with someone on a different system, a different basis than performance. How many of you want to be dealt with by God on the basis of your performance? Yeah, no way. All right. So watch what Paul does here. Watch how he compares the two. He says, look at verse 6 again, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but the Spirit. For the letter does what? But the Spirit does what? Okay, so on the one hand, you've got a system over here that killeth. Let me just do this kind of quickly here. On the one hand, you've got a system over here that killeth. The other hand, it's a system that does what? Oops. What does it do with life? It giveth. Giveth. That's a grace word. Giveth. Giveth life. Which one do you want to live under? Do you want to live under a system that killeth or a system that gives? And it gives something vital. Watch what he does. Verse 7. He says, but if the ministration of what? Okay, so what this system ministers, death. See that? He says, I'm going to jump ahead just for time's sake. Verse 8, how shalt not the ministration of what? See how it says the Spirit here, and notice it's little less? Here it's giveth life. The Spirit here, that's little s there. What's the sense of it? The Spirit of what in that verse? It doesn't kill, it gives life. See the contrast there? And then he says, jump down with me at verse, where am I at here? I turned the page, that's why I couldn't see the verse there. Now watch this, verse 9. For if the ministration of what? So here it's condemnation. See that? Condemnation. He says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of what? Okay, now, righteous. Is there a difference between those two systems? Now, for time's sake, jump to chapter 4 now, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. What ministry? We have a ministry that gives life. It gives righteousness. Not a ministry that kills, gives death, and brings condemnation. That's an essential point here. Seeing, therefore, we have this ministry. Which ministry are we involved in? That one. He calls it the ministry of reconciliation, doesn't he, a little bit later on? See that? So it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, if you have this kind of a ministry that gives life, it ministers spirit, the spirit of the word, of the working of the word, a ministry that gives righteousness, what can you do? Let me ask it a different way. That was kind of a big, broad question, wasn't it? Okay. There you go. That's what I'm driving at. If you're under this kind of a ministry, you can rejoice. What else can you do?
Rest.
You can rest. You can enjoy it. You can be at peace. You can share it. Got a question. This ministry over here, one that kills, death, brings time, can you share this ministry too? You can, but what don't you have over here? How about joy? How about rejoicing? How about peace? How about rest? There is no rest under this kind of ministry. There's none. And so Paul says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, This is the powerful, effective working of the grace of God in the dispensation of grace. It will get God's work done. Now, where does this happen?
In the inner man.
It's in the non-material realm. Let's move on quickly. We're going to run out of time if I don't move on more quickly here. But he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. When he says we faint not, what's he mean by that? We don't give up. We don't quit. You're going to see here in a minute, circumstances. We can find ourselves in the middle of circumstances when you really do feel like quitting, fainting, giving up. He says in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. Okay, now think about this for just a minute. Let's say that you were living under this system right here. A system that kills, brings death, and condemns. And you just signed up for a new job, and that was your job. And you've got to go out and sell this system to other people. What have you got to do in order to get other people to sign up and live under that system? You gotta use things of dishonesty. You gotta walk in craftiness. Because you have to convince people that in order for them to be right with God, they need to do these things. They need to live under this system. But as you get into the details of that system, you find that that system, all it can do is just condemn you. So think about your sales job. Think about how you have to convince people. You have to convince them out of fear that if you want to be right with God, you've got to come under the system. And when you live under the system, it's going to constantly point out your shortcomings and your failures and your fault. What a fun day that's going to be. Right? What a fun life that's going to be. A long day. Long life. And Paul's saying, no. Yeah, I mean, it really does bring up the question. I'm going to get kind of off track here just a minute. It really does bring up the question that when God introduced the law through Moses to Israel, why did Israel say back to God, all that the Lord has said we will do?
They thought they could.
That's why they said it. They should have said, wait, 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 Lord. We're already your people. You already promised Abraham the land and eternal life, and we're his seed. They didn't say that, did they? That's another whole story, isn't it? Anyway, jump ahead if you would, because again, I'm just a little concerned about time here, but I don't want to imply that none of this is important. This is so vital. But watch this. Jump ahead if you would to verse 7 now. Are any of y'all here today interested in treasure? Go for a treasure hunt. Why are you interested in treasure? How come? What's implied by the concept of treasure? Riches, gold, silver, and therefore what? Power. Someone said it. Power. Ability. To get comfort. To get friends. To buy stuff. To control whatever. You know, this recent election that just happened, week and a half ago, whatever, they said just in terms of the sheer money that was spent on both sides, just staggering. They're using treasure to buy influence is the concept, the idea. So you understand, if you have a gold coin in your hand, that thing has intrinsic value, but that value is only realized once you use it to buy something, right? The Apostle Paul is going to talk about treasure in this verse. And he's going to talk about a treasure that was put somewhere, the last place that most people would even think to look. And he's going to tell us in this verse why it was put there. And this passage is clearly going to be related to the issue of God working in the inner man. So watch what he says at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure. How did he identify it in verse 1? This ministry. We didn't read the verses, but in fact, let's do. Go back to verse 6. He says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God is the treasure, is the ministry, but who does the Word of God highlight and shine? the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the treasure. Where is He? He's in you. So He says this. But we have this treasure. Who considers it a treasure? God does. That's the first thing to recognize. God considers it to be a treasure. And it's only as we take the time in the Word of God, study these things, think about these things, that all of a sudden, little by little, we begin to see the value in Christ, the treasure in God's Word that is intrinsically there. It's not something that you come to see overnight. It's something that the more you spend time in God's Word, you think about God's Word, you meditate upon it, you talk to Him, you see how wonderful the Lord is, how wonderful His Word is. You see the treasure that's there. He says, but we have this treasure in what? Well, what's that a reference to? That's a reference to your earthly body. Now think about that. Here you've got something that God considers the most valuable thing in all of existence. His Word and His Son. If you had something that was really valuable to you, what would you do with it? Would you put it in the safe, he says. Lock it up, you know, kind of a thing. You know, mega. Put it in Fort Knox. No, don't put it in Fort Knox. They say the gold's been stolen out of there. So anyway, you know, who knows? But if you had whatever it is that's so valuable, so precious to you, where would you put it? Wouldn't you put it somewhere, presumably for safekeeping? You know, this is the verse where I've said, God, you made a big mistake here. You took that which is so valuable, so precious to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says He spared not His own Son. The fact that it says that statement, He spared not His own Son, doesn't that imply something about the value of His Son towards Him? This treasure. He took and He put it in an earthen vessel. Now, He actually was pretty smart for doing it that way because it's the last place someone would look. Right? I mean, you're looking for a treasure, where are you going to look, man? You heard the joke about the guy that tried to rob a bank, and so they arrested him, they put him in jail and everything, and a couple years later he gets out and everything, and so he goes free and everything, and they find the guy who tries to rob a bank again and everything, so they put him back in jail and everything, and serves a few more years, or he gets out and everything, and tries to rob the bank again, so they arrest him, put him back in jail, and they say, what do you keep trying to rob the bank for? And he says, well, because that's where the money is. Listen, where's the treasure? The treasure's in you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. It's in you. It's the last place that people would tend to look. Where are we looking for the treasure? Well, let me ask it different. Where should we look for the treasure? In His Word and in the inner man. But where is it that we tend to look for His treasure? We tend to look for it in the circumstances of life. Look what he says. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the next word there? That. Here's why he did it this way. Here's why he put the treasure in an earthen vessel, just a breakable, you know, pot of clay. That the excellency of the power, that word excellency, that's from the great, the ability to excel beyond. That the excellency of the power, what power? The power in the Word, in Scripture. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, by God putting His treasure in earthen vessels, He does it so that we will come to understand something. And that is that the power and the ability of His Word to excel beyond, and it cannot be me. It cannot be of us. It must be of God. There's something else that verse therefore teaches us. If He takes and puts this treasure in an earthen vessel, what does that tell us about us as earthen vessels? What does it expose? What? Therefore, that there is no power in the flesh. Therefore, breakable. Therefore, Therefore what? We can't, yeah. It manifests need. It puts on display the frailty, the weakness of our own flesh. Hence it manifests need. If I could do it all myself, I don't need the excellency of the power of God to work in me. But if I could do it all myself, it wouldn't be the excellency of the power of God. It would be me. And one of the greatest struggles that we as believers have is that battle between when is it my flesh doing it and when is it me allowing God's Word to work in me. That's a great struggle. That takes some discernment. It takes some learning over time. You can look back on your life and say, man, I thought I was doing that in the walking in the Spirit. Man, that was totally the flesh. I see that now. But at the time, you don't necessarily always see that. He put the treasure in earthen vessels to manifest to us that we are just nothing but earthen vessels in our flesh. Therefore, that we have need. One of the greatest things to ever come to understand as a believer is that my need of God, my need of Christ, doesn't become less when I get saved. If anything, it's greater. And it continues to grow. Because over time, what I learn is the flesh profiteth nothing. No matter how long I've been saved, no matter how many verses I can quote, no matter how many questions I can answer and so forth, my flesh still profits nothing. It's the Word of God that works effectually in you that believe. That no flesh should glory in His presence. It's not about us. It's about Him. And it's about us coming to recognize more and more, a little bit more each and every day, Christ is the treasure, not us. We're just earthen vessels. Look at what else he goes on to say. And put yourself in his situation. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Side note, can you quote that? Can you memorize this verse this week? Would you do that? This week, memorize that verse. Just make it a part of the rest of your life. Put it in your, just memorize it. Like, would you do that this week? Just do that. Good. Now watch what he does. Watch how he writes about his personal experience in applying the truth of what he just said. He says, we are troubled on every side. Now, I don't know about you. Well, maybe I do, because you're like me, and I'm like you. It usually doesn't take us being troubled on every side. Maybe just one or two sides to decide, quit, give up, forget it, I'm done. But he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not what? Okay, what were Paul's external circumstances? He was what? Troubled on every side. His external circumstances, it looked like, if you were interpreting it from the outside, it looked like God had abandoned him. Where was his God? People say God wants you healthy and wealthy and wise, and He's going to answer all your prayers. You're never going to be sick. You're never going to be broke. You're never going to have problems. What planet are you from? What Bible did you get that stuff out of? When you read the details about the Apostle Paul, the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the information to about this dispensation, he describes his life real different than that. He says, hungry, thirsty, naked, no certain dwelling place. A night and a day have I been in the deep. Beaten with rods, shipwrecked. And he had one more to go after the time he said that. That's something different than the idea, well, God's just going to always change your life. Everything's going to be great. Instead, he says, we're troubled on every side. That's the external, yet not what? How come he was not distressed? Because he had the treasure in the inner man. He says, we are perplexed. The word perplexed is an interesting word. What's that word mean? Just how would you describe the word? Confusion. Overwhelming confusion. Therefore, not clear what you should do. And it's not even coming clear what you should do. Perplexed. You just don't know where to turn. That's the external. As he's looking at the external, he's perplexed. What do I do? But he says, but not in despair. There's the inner man. He says, persecuted. And was he?
Yes.
Absolutely. But not forsaken. That's why I said a moment ago, externally it looked like Paul's God had abandoned him. If you were to have followed the Apostle Paul around, trying to decide whether you should believe and join his team and be and learn about his God, what would you have said?
No.
No way! Your God is impotent. He can't even protect you from all the bad guys. He can't even feed you on a regular basis. Paul says, yeah, but you're not listening to what I'm telling you about my God. My God's working in the inner man. Have you seen me be state? Paul says, let your moderation be known unto all men. As the waves of life were just crashing up and down around him and so forth, his moderation, that nice even keel, is what was on display. Because the treasure was in the inner man. He says, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down. And have you ever felt that way? The Apostle Paul says later in this book that God who comforteth those that are cast down. What a phrase. Cast, just like an old rag dog just thrown to the ground. Cast down, abandoned, forsaken, given up for dead and useless. Cast down. If you ever feel that way, remember, not the external, but the inner man. Cast down, but not destroyed. Listen, there was a power. There was a resource. There was a strength working in the inner man of this believer that's the same power, strength, and resource that's available to you and me today.
Amen.
To work in our inner man. Mm-hmm. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That the what?
Life.
The life. Listen, the one was manifesting the other. Bearing about the dying manifested the life. Just kind of weird. How does that happen? It's because as we experience the one, the being cast down, the discouraging times, you rest in God's Word, it stabilizes your inner man, which is a manifestation of the reality of the life of Christ in you. See, we tend to want to run from trouble. We tend to want to flee from it. And I'm leading the pack, by the way. Okay? None of us like that. But it is in those times, it's in those experiences that we have that wonderful choice to make. A choice to walk by faith and say, Lord, Your Word is what's going to work. I was talking with one of the saints here this morning about issues with experiencing physical pain constantly. Health issues. And that can be very discouraging. Very discouraging. And this individual said, you know what she had to do? She said, I just had to remember that verse. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Have any of y'all ever remembered that verse?
Yeah.
You all have. Why do you remember that verse? Why do you choose to do that? Because we need it. Because you believe it. You trust in it. The power is in the Word of God. And it doesn't necessarily take the pain away. It doesn't necessarily take away the problems and the circumstances you have, but it stabilizes the inner man, so it dispels the perplexity, so it makes a little bit more clear the decision-making process, so you can walk by faith, taking the next step.
Peace comes.
Yes, it does. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 7, for we which live, that's allowing the life of Christ to live in us, is when he says, we which live, right? For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our, what kind of flesh? Mortal flesh. That's flesh that's subject to death. So then death worketh in us. That is one weird statement. But did you see in the context what he means? Experiencing the perishing of the outer man, experiencing the sufferings of this time, is death working in Paul. It's bringing him to that constant recognition that I have a resource, the treasure, Christ, God's Word, to depend on in the midst of my sufferings. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I what?
Believe.
That's the key. I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Listen, that's the key. You've got to believe what God's Word says. The Word of God works effectually. Does it?
Yes.
But it works effectually what, Henry? What?
Them.
In them that what?
Believe.
You believe. Do you realize you can be a non-believing believer? What's that mean? You can be a justified person, saved, sealed, blessed, forgive, and if you are saved, you are sealed and blessed and forgiven, right? And yet still not walk by faith. Yeah, like Romans 7. You know? So you want to believe what the verse say and can keep believing it in the sense of keep growing in it, trusting in it, resting in it, letting it apply in your life, right? He says, watch this. He says, I believe and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Why does he say that? Look at verse 14. What's verse 14 talking about? There's say aloud, Nathan.
There's an end to the suffering.
There's an end to the suffering by what event? The rapture, the resurrection. So does it sound like Paul is looking for the end to suffering in God removing the suffering? Isn't that interesting? Paul is not looking for God to remove the suffering by God divinely intervening and removing the suffering. Do you see that? He says, I believed, and therefore I spoke, knowing that he which raised up Christ, and that he's going to raise up us also. The exodus from suffering is not God removing the suffering. The exodus from suffering is the exodus of the body of Christ from planet Earth. The rapture. And until then, we experience the sufferings of this present time. We're waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for it. We don't have it yet. But it's going to come to pass.
We're groaning.
We're groaning. Exactly. So when we find ourselves in the midst of difficulties, challenges, whatever they might be, what should we think about? Think about the treasure that we have, and then don't just think about it, but do that. But then do what? Rely upon it. Rest upon it. Quote the verse. Literally, quote the verses to yourself. I mean that. Quote the verses to yourself. Get them. Internalize them. Think them through. Believe what they say. And it will. I'm telling you stuff that you know. You have found the Word of God to work effectually in you when you believe it. Right? You have found experientially that tribulation worketh what?
Patience.
And patience what?
Experience.
And experience hope. You found that to be true. Because it is true. He says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, that way I have a phrase there, the abundant grace, the capacity of the grace of God to produce a massive abundant fruit, and the fruit is to the glory of God in the life of the believer. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of me redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. There's that fainting not again. You see, the cause is the glory of God. Hence we're looking at the glory of God. Hence we're looking at that which is unseen. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish. And does it?
Yes.
And that's the fun part, right? No. That's not the fun part. That's the struggling part. That outward man perishing. Again, some of y'all, the youngsters here today, you have no idea what I'm talking about when I'm talking about that, right? I mean, your elbows still work, your knees still work, your hips all still work and everything. Just give us some time here, you know? You know, the young girls up here, they play volleyball and they can just smash that right in the, you know? So, give it a few years, all right, you know? But those maybe have a few more years on you. You understand what the perishing the outer man means? You know? And he says, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. Just like you take food day by day, you drink water day by day. Listen, spiritually, we've got to take the Word of God in day by day. That's how you renew the inner man. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It doesn't feel like a moment at the time, does it? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What's it do? It works for us. It works for us. And it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Don't we often pray, God, to you be the glory? We say, God, may all things be to your glory, just not the sufferings part. That verse teaches us that it's in the midst of that sufferings that the sufferings actually work for His glory. So that means that when we're experiencing suffering, if you have a loved one right now that is experiencing some kind of suffering, I'm going to say something real direct. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I've got to think about these things. But if you have someone that's experiencing suffering, don't go pray, God, heal them. Yeah, I mean, you can pray that if you want. Okay? And I'm not being sarcastic. I really am not. But I'm saying, wait, in the light of that verse, what if you instead said to this person, listen, you're a brother and sister in Christ, assuming they are, and you're going through the perishing of the outer man right now, and it's intense. But this verse, let me show you what the verse says. That verse says it actually works for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So what if instead of let's pray to be healed, let's instead pray, Lord, help me to rest in the reality of what that verse says. To strengthen my inner man, to strengthen your inner man, so that you can go through that perishing. Be strengthened to God's glory. What if you did that instead? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Oh my gosh, do we believe that or not? See, we tend to not believe that. The things which are seen are temporal. They're passing away, they're fleeting. But the things which are not seen are what? That's why the strengthening is happening in the inner man of the believer. That part of you that's eternal, not temporary. I recognize that this is something that's hard for us as human beings to grasp, because we, as human beings, we're so prone to walk by sight. We're so touch, sight, sense oriented. I understand that. And it does take a reorienting of our thinking by Scripture to help us sometimes rethink some of this. But in the end, it's a true statement for all of us. We really do want it all to be to the glory of God, do we not? So our prayers, our desires, that we individually, collectively, would come to understand to a greater way and have realized in our life that very prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians, that to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, where? In the inner man. May it be so. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time here this morning looking into Your Word, allowing Your Word to remind us about the fact that glory is real. It's eternal. It's wonderful. And it's on the way. It's coming. And really, we're already living eternal life right now. Father, we pray and ask that as we think about these things and study these verses, that we would, little by little, each and every day, come to not just see what they say, but understand how to apply them in life, because life is where we are. And therefore, in so doing, that we would indeed allow this treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, not just to be of You, but to manifest, to be manifest in these earthen vessels, to manifest the very life of the Lord Jesus Christ here, now, today, in time, and for Your glory. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.